If you take your Bible, if you have it with you, and turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 7, I think this is a great storyline to get started. And as you're turning there, it is a picture of one observing a simple man going the wrong way. I wonder how many of you could admit, if we had that one-on-one, you know, we're over, do you drink coffee? A cup of coffee? Some of you. Maybe a Coke. If I said a pop, would that give me away as being from the Midwest, perhaps? And we started to talk about your journey in purity or your failure, perhaps. And all of us has a story, unfortunately, of being exposed, maybe because of, we like to blame shift it and say, it was my friends that exposed me to a magazine, or I was on the internet surfing and I saw something and I kind of regret it. But then there was something in me that wanted to see more. And you had that choice. Are you going to go that next step and continue to look and lust? Or are you going to say no and seek God's glory? And I'm standing in front of you as one that unfortunately has failed way more times than I want to even admit to you. I'm talking growing up, had the series of events where I was at a 13-year-old birthday party of my friend. And he showed me how his dad bought him a Playboy magazine. I'm sitting there going, what's that? He said, wait, let me show you. And he showed me. And I felt guilty. I felt, you know, dirty. But then there was part of me that really liked it. And then it began that struggle. Now, it matches right up with puberty. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're exposed to, wow, look at what is accessible to me whenever I really want it. Now, we don't have to wait and be the dirty old man that goes and gets a Playboy magazine. You can get on the internet. And if you don't have a filter, you could look through a variety of means. And some of you know the struggle because it's not just the hardcore stuff, it's the simple Facebook interaction where you're looking at pictures innocently, but you're actually finding your heart drifting away and lusting. I want to talk to you about that. And I want to help you see the hope that is in Scripture. I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. I'm here to give you the gospel and encourage you to take steps towards Christ. But notice how easy this can happen to any of us. Look at Proverbs 7 and notice with me in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. That's any of us that happens to be in this category. This kind of like simple dude just kind of existing, right? Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. And let me just help you with this one as we're walking through this text. I'm talking about the first problem this guy has is he acts as if he's just the average guy, but he finds himself drifting near her house, on her street. And it's the same thing any of us could do if we click that email where we're kind of like, I wonder where this goes. But we know in our heart of heart where that might go. Or if we start to watch TV, don't watch TV, watch programs. Watching TV is just surfing, to see what's on, and your heart races as you see something you know you shouldn't. So, but you keep going, but then you make sure you click all the way through to the next cycle to see that again, perhaps. It's the way, the wrong path. We could stop everything right here and say, I'm not going to walk that way. But then there's the reality that it's all around us, right? Okay, let's keep going. Notice in verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night, I think it's interesting that it talks about the anonymity that this man thinks he has because it's dark and no one sees him and it's just me and my thoughts. Actually, God sees everything and knows everything. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman. Notice how he describes this woman, and the attire of a harlot, something that's attractive, subtle of heart, talking about character. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. It seems like wherever you turn, there she is. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? Therefore came I forth to meet, notice the deception here, to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. We have this misconception that all of a sudden we're having this relationship with someone we don't even know. We think this is between me and this woman. And by the way, so that you don't misunderstand reality. I realize in a group this size that it's not just talking about purity as it relates to men and women. In other words, you and your lust over another woman. The truth is, in a group this size, some of you, if you were honest, struggle with same-sex attraction. All these principles cover all of this. And if you are struggling in any level with either attraction towards the opposite sex or same sex, I want you to know that in this group, the sponsors and any of us with these, well, I didn't have my tag on, but my tag, I'll get it on when I'm done, these blue shirts or whatever, we want to help. We're not going to condemn you. We want to point you to Christ. And it's a journey. But it starts with you getting honest and me getting honest and saying, I'm struggling. I need help. Start talking about it, getting that accountability, but I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But I just want you to know that this is very, very important. So here she is making him think that it's this special relationship that they're having. She says, I'm okay. I've made my peace offerings. She says, verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee. Diligently I seek thy face. I found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestries, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. We're okay. We have time. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day appointed. So with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. What I'm talking about right now to you is nothing short than your life. This is serious stuff. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her paths, for she hath caused cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. No one is above this. And I'm not going to bore you with stories of people that I know from college that are no longer in the ministry because they have gone this direction. But there are many. And it's something that we must all be vigilant about. But it's not just us. It's God's grace working in and through us. So I want to talk to you about how to do this, how to obtain and maintain purity. Let me give you a couple suggestions. First of all, some book references. I'm going to give you a couple pointers here at the starter about why so much temptation. This is from a book that is written by Erwin Lutzer, How to Say No to Stubborn Habits. How to Say No to Stubborn Habits. He presents this concept that I think we need to address. Why so much temptation out there? A couple answers. We could blame Satan because he's the master deceiver. And he's all around us and he's out to get us. And that is really kind of frustrating at times. Or God could dampen our passions. You know, he has that ability to kind of decrease all these desires that are raging within us. And if he would just do that, we would be okay. Or the third one, why doesn't he just rearrange our schedules? I mean, he's God. What you see here, subtly, I want you to understand this. There's this blame shifting that goes on. I'm not responsible. See, if Satan weren't as powerful and as tempting, then I would be okay. Or if God would just do a couple things like help me work through my issues and not put me in positions where I will fall, then we're blaming and we're not taking responsibility. We need to learn to take some responsibility. Let's start with this first one about Satan being blamed. When you start here, could God have eliminated Satan? Okay, absolutely, the answer is yes. And if you have any question about that, here's a couple of verses to consider. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 is a passage that talks about a reference to Lucifer falling, the son of the morning star falling. And it keeps saying, I will, I will, I will, the pride that wells up in his heart. Now, for those of you that are theologians, there's a little bit of a debate as to whether or not that's really Satan. I'm going to tell you that I think it's a good reference point for someone who's full of himself and falls hard. And that's what happens when we get caught up into pornography or thoughts that go away from God towards other people as idolatry. These are very clear passages that deal with Satan. 2 Peter 2:4, and then the reference to Jude 1:6. And I want to encourage you to just follow this with me. Have your Bible. Turn over to 2 Peter 2:4. And we're going to see here a reference to the fact that God has the power to stop Satan in his tracks, eliminate him if he so desired. This is a reality. So this question, could God have eliminated Satan? The answer is yes, he could have. Notice in 2 Peter 2:4 it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And it goes on to give a description, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And then he continues. Notice in verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned. So God caused judgment on angels. So he has power over angels. Look over at Jude 1, verse 6, right before Revelation. It says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So could God do that? Absolutely. He has the power to do that, so why doesn't he do that? How about this one, Satan blamed? We could blame Satan for a variety of things. I don't know if you can read this, but the reference to the presence of Satan in the garden really tipped the scales in his advantage. Here you have these unconfirmed, perfect people, creature holiness. These Adam and Eve, they had not sinned yet. And here is Satan who is there to tempt. It doesn't seem quite fair. The fall of man in Genesis 3, he's very active and he asks questions doubting who God is. Did God really say? Does God really have your best interest in mind? Really great questions, because he's the master deceiver. And by the way, I love that passage as it relates to fighting temptation, because what we see in Genesis 3, we see also in 1 John 2 verse 15, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Adam and Eve forced or faced the same temptations, and obviously they fell into sin. What's the difference between Adam and Eve facing those temptations and someone else who faced those temptations? In Matthew 4, it's Jesus. He faced those same three temptations. But you know what sets the difference between the two? Well, you could say, well, yeah, one's Adam and one's Jesus. Remember, both perfect and sinless. I think the key component is that Jesus kept referring Satan to the fact, "It is written, it is written, it is written." A key way to fight temptation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is to know the word and let the word dwell in you richly. And when you're faced with temptation, you flee, and then you are reminding yourself, you're preaching to yourself the truth of Scripture. This really works. These are just simple, practical things. But here's Satan, fall of man, he's active. The temptation of Christ, as I've just mentioned, he's there tempting Christ when he's really most vulnerable as a human, with his need for food, desire to have the kingdom perhaps without the cross, have the kingdom without the pain. These were all offered to him. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. He opposes God's work in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He hinders the gospel in Matthew 13:19. He works lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And if this isn't good enough information as to why Satan should be blamed, he's the angel of light. If you think of Satan as this little red guy with a pitchfork that you can easily spot, you're so mistaken. He looks like someone that's smooth, charismatic, someone you want to be around. And so we could come to the conclusion that it's not my fault, it's Satan's fault. How about dampened passions? So I've given you these three lists. Here's another one, dampened passions. God could have dulled the arrows of temptation that harass us from inside. For example, James 1:14. "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So God could have dulled those. We know what it's like to have temptation and lust, and what are we going to do with it? Are we going to choose him, or are we going to choose our desire, our gut? And maybe we get frustrated with that. I don't want you to get frustrated with that, but this is the truth, that we have temptations, we have desires. And by the way, think of this. It is not wrong for you to have desire. In fact, it is a gift from God that we desire things. Everything, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you looked at it in context, cravings are God-given. When we're hungry, we get to eat food. Desire sexually is not a sin. It's actually a gift from God. But as you consider all this, it's all supposed to fit within the context that he designs in Scripture. So when it comes to food, you eat when food is offered to you, but that means you're not gluttonous about it. When it comes to physical desires, sexual desires, there's nothing wrong with those desires within the context of marriage, what God between one man and one woman. And if you're saying, well, man, I just don't think I can wait that long. Jesus successfully, sinlessly, never gave in to those temptations. So Jesus, if he could do it, you could do it if you've embraced his righteousness. It does all come back to Christ. I'll try to be clear about that because I don't want to just be, you know, point to Jesus and you're like, I don't really understand what he's saying, but Jesus is the answer. Okay, let's keep moving and maybe this will help a little bit. Dampen passions. I know what I ought to do, but I just can't. Have you ever felt like that? I've tried. Asked God to help me and still have failed. And it's at these points that we have a tendency to throw in the towel or quit or say, I can't do this anymore. And it reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It's this tension going on back and forth. That doesn't mean give in. This is the reality all of us face. The back and forth. I want to do something. I want to do the right thing, but sometimes I find myself doing the wrong thing. Romans 7, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. It goes back to Christ again. We have to choose to follow him, and sometimes we don't choose to do that. How about rearrange schedules? That's the third component I mentioned to you. God could guide us away from the places of temptation. You know, he is God, right? For example, David and Bathsheba. Why didn't he just have Bathsheba bathe at a different night, you know? Why was she out there openly bathing on the top of her roof? Well, I think rooftop probably suggests discretion. But because he's the king, he's sitting elevated plane above the rest, and he's the one that's supposed to be somewhere else. He's supposed to be at war, but he chose to stay at home, right? But we can think to ourselves, perhaps God would change the situation or Achan and the treasure. Why did God arrange for Achan to see the gold, the garments? Why didn't he just bring him to a tent that didn't have those things in there? And I think you get the drift of what I'm saying. Abraham in the famine and the whole desire to lie. Why did God create a famine? He could have just caused there to be plenty of rain. No need to go down to Egypt to seek refuge. Or Samson and Delilah. Why was Delilah so tempting? Why was she there available all the time? God is God. Now, I want you to understand something, and this is something that I think of frequently, and I pray. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil or the evil one. I think it's legitimate for each of us to get up in the morning and say, Dear God, I give you my day. I give you every part of my being. Help me to follow you. Lord, lead me not into temptation. But please deliver me from all evil. I think that's a legitimate thing to pray and to consider. But I want you to know that God has something bigger going on. So let's get to what exactly that bigger going on is. I want you to realize that according to Matthew 4, 1, who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted? The Spirit of God. So God doesn't shield us. He doesn't do this because there's a better choice. But I also want to remind you, and this is the good balancing point, God is not the one that tempts you. James 1:13. God does not cause us to sin. So rejoice in that thought. God doesn't ever cause you to sin. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. He never gives us more than we can handle. But with each temptation also provides the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I think that is clearly the way of faith. It's looking back to Christ, what he has done for you, how he's died on the cross for you, and he's risen again and given you the victory to say no to sin and to say yes to him. And that's a battle that we have to fight on a regular basis. You need to be willing to fight it. But this is a tension. This is what you call one of those theological tensions. God leading Jesus into the wilderness. And yet here, God is not attributed as one that causes anyone to sin. Okay, so I want to suggest to you practically reasons for temptation. I'm going to give you three, and then I'm going to hone in on just one because of time. We just don't have enough time to cover all of these in a brief session. The first one is a test of loyalty. I'm suggesting to you that one of the reasons why we are tempted is because God is interested in our loyalty. He wants to know if we're going to choose him over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's actually an opportunity for worship. The second one is transform passions. The reason for temptation is to prove whether or not you're truly born again. Because if you're born again, what is going to come out of you is the fruit of the Spirit. And you're going to respond in a way that is honoring to God. No one is perfect. There's coming a day when we will reach that perfection. That's in heaven. That's called glorification. I long for that day. But there is truth here that when temptation hits, it's a very much the spotlight goes on as to revealing whether or not our passions have and desires have changed. And then it's strength for our weakness. Every time I am tempted, I am reminded that I have the strength offered in Christ. And I can't do this on my own. I need him. You know what it's like to go through difficulty and then it makes you fall on your knees and pray? But then when everything else is fine, you're not praying as much. You're not in the Word as much. But if you have to speak at an event or if you are challenged because you've lost a loved one, all of a sudden your prayer life is just really increased and it's quite amazing. Well, that's what happens when you are faced with temptation and you realize that only His strength will help me get through this. His grace is made perfect in our weakness. So we rejoice in that. So I want to focus, though, on this top one, the test of loyalty. I want to challenge you, next time you're tempted, this is just a practical suggestion. Next time you're tempted, I want you to envision coming before an altar. And I want to envision you worshiping God while you're giving in to that temptation. You understand what I'm saying? You're before God and you're worshiping Him and you're thinking about the lust and you're letting the lust just have its way in your heart. I'm suggesting you can't do it. I think it's impossible. Because when we look at it as an opportunity to worship, we put something that's much superior over what is inferior. Though the desires are God-given, it is how we're looking to satisfy those desires. Now, consider the test of loyalty. If you take someone such as, we could use Abraham. Temptation with all its frightful possibilities for failure is God's method of testing. Abraham and Isaac. Consider what it says in the text in Genesis 22, verse 12. Why don't you turn there with me, Genesis 22, 12. Here we have a reference to the only child that Abraham has that would offer hope that the promise would be fulfilled, that there would be offspring. And God takes him up, as you know, on the mount, and he says, take his life. Why does he do this? At the end of this tension, Abraham, one willing to follow God, verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I want you to understand that. God brought him through that to test him, to see if he would have loyalty. And Abraham passed that test. And many times when we're tempted, it's a test to see whether or not we're going to place our loyalty on God or if we're going to place it on something else. Another test of loyalty, our response to temptation, I think, is an accurate barometer of our love for God. 1 John 2:15. I've already mentioned this before. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now we need to realize that there is a call for love there. Love, loyalty, giving him supreme value or worth in everything that we do. Each temptation, though, it is not something that you can view as, it wasn't as bad as last time. Temptation leaves us better or worse. Now, I have literally heard people give counsel that what you need to do, if you have a hardcore problem with pornography, you need to go from viewing it every single day to viewing it 3 times a week, and the next time view it maybe once a week, and then maybe once a month. The thing is, it's not neutral. Neutrality is impossible. Either you are committed to Christ or you're not committed to Christ. I want you to understand that those methods, they're not biblical. You don't wean yourself off of sin. You say, I can't do this anymore. I need you. Now, some of you have been listening and you've been doing a great job. Others of you, you're zoned out. I want to encourage you to zone in for a second here, because I'm going to give you the heart of what I'm trying to say to you. The heart of the issue is that I know that some in here are struggling. It's just a statistical fact. And I also know from my own life experience of what it's like to struggle. So I'm standing in front of you as one that is in desperate need of God's grace on a regular basis. And it's not just back when I was 13. Okay, I'm an old man to a lot of you. I turned 40 this year. Whew, I know, unbelievable. Do you know how old David was when he fell into sin? Probably around 50. He had those desires raging. Okay, so no one is exempt from this. So let me suggest to you, do you value or the pleasures of the world or those that God offers to you? Is it the money, success, the feeling, the temporary satisfaction? Is that what drives you, or is it God, the one who brings lasting satisfaction? What do you value? Character development, we cannot say no to temptation without saying yes to something much better. It's a test of loyalty. When you say no, and it's usually in a period of like 30 seconds, you make that decision, I'm not going to continue to look over here. See, I'm going to suggest to you that many times there's nothing you could do about that first notice of something, someone attractive perhaps, but you sure can do something about that second glance and that lingering look. So what you need to do is if you see someone that's beautiful, say, well, okay, I'm not going to look there, look in this way. Okay, and it's going to be intense. It's going to be like, oh, I don't know. I just really quick, just one more glance. No, don't do it. With God's help, God's grace, you'll be able to say no to that. And then next time it hits, it's going to be intense. But that intensity does wane a little bit. In other words, it goes away the more you say yes to Christ and no to sin. And then you need to have help, others coming alongside of you. So here's the practical application. I want to encourage you, these three things. This is the thing I said about zoning in. Okay, here it is, zone in. Three things I want to encourage you to do. Radical amputation. This is Matthew. I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount sort of thing. I'm saying that if you are struggling because you're viewing pornography on your phone, your smartphone, go back to the flip phone. It will save your parents a lot of money. But in all seriousness, there's a lot of struggle going on privately that no one else knows about because it's just you and your phone. And if you are struggling, what you need to do, you need to realize that people lived a long time ago without computers. And it's possible. If your computer is a source, it's just a sore spot, get rid of the computer. Radical amputation. I'm not desiring you to never again use a smartphone or a computer. That would be not realistic, right? But you need to take a radical step. If your right hand offends you, Jesus says, cut it off. Now, he's not saying literally cut your hand off, just so that we're clear here. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go in maimed or lame into heaven than all your parts into hell. Nothing less than eternal life is dependent on this, guys. If you're caught up in this sin and it's raging within you, you've got to ask yourself, am I born again? I know that sounds pretty intense, but I really do mean that. But you can find victory. Radical amputation. Here's another one. Radical appropriation. And don't get thrown by the appropriation word. This is talking about putting on Christ. It is not enough to say no to stuff and continue just to say no. No, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look. You have to replace it with something better. Put on. So you put off, you put on. So important. Maybe some of you are struggling because you've gone through the thing of, I'm guilty, I don't want to do that again, so you put off. And you try to keep putting off and gritting your teeth and bearing it. But the truth is, you need to put on something much better. Which means memorizing scripture. Which means considering that there is more to life than yourself. So start serving other people the way Christ served. Humbly washing the feet of others. And notice the word radical, because it's got to be intense. You got to cut it off. You got to put on Christ. Some of you should memorize the book of James. Try memorizing Romans 6 through 8. It's possible. You can do it. And then the last one is radical accountability. I think there's power in each of us teaming up with someone in our youth group. It could be a youth sponsor. I think the best context is you and your dad. If you have that available to you, that's the best relationship, father-son. But if that's not available to you, then you go with someone in the youth group, youth sponsor, men with men, ladies with ladies, but seeking help. Now, accountability, I didn't start here on purpose because that's not the answer to all of your problems. But it is a good way to push you towards Christ-likeness, right? So that you in turn can hold other people accountable. It's really helpful in that. I've been privileged to be at Bob Jones University as a professor for almost 7 years. I'm finishing my seventh year right now. Previous to that, spent some time in Minneapolis as a pastor, church planter, inner city context. During that time, worked with guys that, struggling big time, gang involvement, the trips we would take with our basketball team that we put together, listening to their conversations about their sexual exploits. They were proud to say, we're not watching it on the internet, we're doing it. Right, and it's filth, and it's terrible, and it was taking them down big time. And so in the process of just seeking out how to help, God allowed me to come across a website that was very, very helpful, and I want to pass on to you. This is my last bit of practical advice to you. The website is called Setting Captives Free. I'm bringing this up to you as something that I am personally, as a pastor in Powdersville, recommending it to you. Okay, so I didn't go and check, is this Bob Jones sponsored? Okay, this is Jason sponsored, telling you it's been really helpful. Everyone got that? It is such a blessing. This is why it's a blessing. It's a blessing because it happens to be a study that is, I want to encourage you to take the Way of Purity if you're struggling personally in this. The Way of Purity is one. There's several studies on there, including ones on His Wounds for Mine, on those that struggle with cutting. There's a study on there, the way, trying to think of a couple of the other ones. There's ones for nicotine addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. But the Way of Purity, the reason why I like it, it's free. That's a good thing. 60 days, and you are assigned an accountability partner from somewhere around the nation. I've gone through three or four of these studies because, number one, I don't want to tell you about something that I haven't gone through and have seen to be effective, but I've seen it to be very effective. And I want you to know that there are literally hundreds of young men that have been set free because they've gone after this and they found victory. And all this site's going to do is point you to Christ. It's a lesson that takes you about 45 minutes to complete, and then you're going to have an accountability partner that will email you back the questions, and in there, there's a place where you can put a friend email, and I encourage you to take that living accountability person, like your dad or your youth pastor, and put them in that slot so that they're reading the lessons and interacting with you. And what I do on campus is, as guys go through this, every 10th lesson, I'll meet with the guys, and we'll talk through what they're learning. It's just really helpful. And I want to encourage you to check it out, because I don't want this just to be about head knowledge. It's got to be about the heart. But I also want to take you to this practical step. This has been very helpful, and I want to encourage you to check it out. If you are sitting there saying, by God's grace, that's not my problem. And guess what? I really believe that there could be some in here who happen to be living in victory, and I praise God for that. And I'm not looking at all of you as you're a bunch of dirty, rotten people. Now, there's theology embedded in that. We're all dirty, rotten, apart from Christ and His righteous robes. I got that. But you may be walking in victory, but it may be helpful for you to go through the study to know how you can be a help and a benefit to others. As those studying for ministry, I've found this to be a great resource, and it's a help. So passing it on to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for the purity that we can find in you. Help us as we strive to be men of the word, rooted and grounded, honoring you with our lives. Lord, help us to be pure so that we can see what you want us to do, how you want us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.